you are new with us, have some new friends with us this morning, or you've been out for the past couple weeks. The easiest way to tell what we've done lately is to look at the sheets on the ground. And so the past 2 weeks, we did two, 3 weeks ago, we did what does it mean to become a Christian? And last week we did what are justification and adoption. This week we are going to be talking about sanctification and perseverance. So before we get started, the chart at the very bottom of your handout, we're going to go over that. We're going to go over a couple of kind of mental pictures to kind of help us get an idea of sanctification and the differences between sanctification and justification. You kind of got two charts there. A couple weeks ago, again, we talked about justification or being made right, so right standing before God, justification. And then adoption being brought into God's family. So that's in the timeline of your spiritual life, that's what happens first, right? So God opens your eyes to the gospel, you see him for who he is, and you're immediately justified. When he justifies you, then you're brought into his family. So we see here justification, just some things that describe justification. Justification talks about your legal standing. Again, so in the courtroom of God, when you are justified, that means you are declared not guilty, and not only that, but you're given the righteousness of Christ. Again, justification is once for all time. So I think one of the faults, maybe, I don't want to call it a fault, it might be too strong, of especially the church in the Bible Belt, is that we don't get this idea very clear that justification happens once. And so you end up with kids like me who, when they're six, go down front and pray a prayer, and then think, oh no, I need to go down front and pray a prayer again at 12 because I did some stuff that I probably shouldn't have, and then 16 and 18 and 20 and however many times you want to for the rest of your life, right? And a part of that is that we fail to realize when we're justified once. Right? So it happens one time. You don't need to be re-justified later down the road. You're justified and declared not guilty from your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, and justification happens once. Justification is also entirely God's work, meaning there is nothing we can do to justify ourselves before God. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous. So Paul would say in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. Then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So our sin, what we bring to the table in the deal, if you're thinking about like an attorney, right? You give them your stuff and they go to the table to negotiate for you. What we bring to those negotiations is sin. We're not going to end up with a good settlement if we try to do it ourselves. But justification is entirely of God. God declares us righteous. Justification is perfect in this life. What that means is that when you are justified, there are no stages of justification, as if you are at one stage of justification when you first are become a Christian, and then later on you get more justified. No, you're completely justified, and it's perfect. And then lastly, justification is the same in all Christians, meaning Lucy and I don't have different types of justification. Right? We're both equally justified, equally declared not righteous, equally covered by Christ's sin-absorbing, penalty-paying death on the cross, both perfectly perfectly justified. So that's justification. Now, on the other hand, sanctification, now these are kind of, obviously they're set up so that you can see the differences. Whereas justification talks of legal standing, sanctification is talks about our internal condition, meaning our holiness, how we have grown in holiness, what is the internal condition of our heart. Sanctification is continuous throughout life, right? Meaning that we are justified once, but we are sanctified throughout our entire life. And it's a process that we'll talk about in a minute. In sanctification, we cooperate. So whereas justification is entirely God's work, right? We don't do anything to be justified. In sanctification, we do work alongside God, right? So it's God that is working in us, but we also cooperate to grow. Sanctification is not perfect in this life. And anyone who has been a Christian for more than 3 days says amen to that. Mm-hmm. Right? We have ups and downs. Again, we're going to have a little picture of that in a second. And then sanctification is different in all Christians, meaning no two Christians are at the same level of sanctification. Right? Even if you become Christians on the same day, right? You live in the same house, you have the same experiences, you work the same job, right? You have the same schedule. You'll have different levels of sanctification because God works in all of us a little differently. So that chart hopefully will give you a little bit of a picture of the difference between justification and sanctification. Now, on the board, right? Never used the whiteboard, so I thought I would today. This is just a little three-step kind of diagram to what happens to us when we become a Christian. So when we're justified, right, when we first become a Christian, say we start right here, we are free from the penalty of sin. So a couple weeks ago, Michael talked about the fact that the penalty that is aimed at us because of our sin is God's wrath. And when we're justified, right, God credits Jesus, perfect life, death, and resurrection to our account, and Christ took our sin on the cross, right? We are no longer deserving of the penalty of sin. Not because we're not sinners anymore, but because God has acted as a substitute for us, right? We are free from the penalty of sin. So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? So those wages we earned, we are now free from because we've received the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. So that's when you first become a Christian. This would be what we talked about a couple weeks ago when we talked about justification. Now, sanctification, what we're going to talk about today, just growing in holiness, right, our life with Christ, we are in sanctification free from the power of sin. That means what we used to no longer have the power to resist, the power to say no to. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, and we now can say no to certain sins. Right? So maybe you've had this experience that I have. Some of the things that I used to do before I was a Christian, I did, and I didn't feel guilty about them, I didn't feel convicted about them, and I just kept doing them, right? But now, I've become a Christian, I've got the Spirit of God in me, in a very imperfect way, I now have the ability to fight against the power of sin. So what that looks like, sanctification, one of the best illustrations I've ever heard of sanctification, it's like, I don't know what the verb form of doing a yo-yo is, anybody? Yo-yoing?
Yo-yoing,
is that right? Yo-yoing up a set of stairs, right? So here's your set of stairs, all right? So you're walking upstairs, and the yo-yo is going up, down, up, down, up, and down. Let's give my Gilbert College art degree there. Yo-yo is going up and down up the stairs. Now, sanctification, right? The general trajectory of our life as we are sanctified is that we would be growing in holiness, right? So, sanctification does not mean that once we become a Christian, we immediately start shaving off sins, and we never really struggle with any of the same sins ever again. We just kind of perfectly, in a perfect trajectory, then we get to be 99 years old, and I'm like, I'm not really trying to live 99 years old, but we get to 99 years old, and we're like, finally. I'm like, just, I might have one little white sin that I'm struggling with. Once I get rid of that, I'll be good to go. No, right? We have ups and downs, right? You see at the top of your page the quote from R.C. Sproul. Thought's helpful. He says, true Christians can have radical and serious falls, but never total and final falls from grace. Meaning, right? So a Christian, your yo-yo up the stairs might look more like this. But again, the general trajectory would be... in a few weeks, we're going to talk about glorification, right? Where we will be free from the presence of sin. Right? Christ has come to make all things new, and we'll be free from the presence of sin. So hopefully, that was a little helpful picture. There you go. Artwork is free charge. Right? At the top, you'll see the quote from Spurgeon. If he gives you grace to believe, he will give you grace to live a holy life. Afterward, again, the quote from Sproul, true Christians can have radical and serious falls, but never total and final falls from grace. And then the best, I feel like we've come to a requirement here that every lesson has to have some kind of Christian rap reference. Right? They say you take on the personality of your pastor. Well, this is it. Our friend Flame, who Clint actually knows, which is really weird, he says, hold up. Make sure you get this on video. Hold up, because we are the saints. And everything we are, we got the Lord to thank. And everything we ain't, we're being sanctified. He's fighting on our side like an army tank. Well, that was a good one. So there you go. So what is sanctification? Here we go. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Very simple definition, very helpful definition. First part, the work of God's grace, whereby we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Right? You think of passages that we are all being transformed from one degree of glory to another, right? We're being renewed in the whole man. That means the way we act, the way we think, the way we feel, all of who we are, right, is being sanctified. That's why you can't just judge your sanctification based on the outward things that you do, right? Because as my mom used to say, if you do the right things for the wrong reasons, you're doing the wrong things. Right? So even our emotions are being sanctified, our motivations are being sanctified. So the whole man is being renewed after the image of God, right? We are gazing upon Christ, and we're becoming more and more like Him in our whole man. And then the practical part that I think most people think of when they think of the word sanctification is the second half. And are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, right? This is where the Spirit of God works in us to help us say no to sin and help us to say yes to righteousness. Or, as we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about what does it mean to be a Christian, helps us to repent, to turn from our sins, and to trust in Christ. So, I think I referenced a couple weeks ago when we talked about what does it mean to become a Christian, that becoming a Christian, turning from your sins and putting your faith in Christ, it's not just a one-time event, right? That's a continual event. One of the main avenues of sanctification for us is our repentance, our turning from sin, and our trusting in Christ over and over and over. So that's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's just a kind of an overview of what sanctification is. Now, that's what sanctification is. The next question is, well, how does sanctification work? Right, because that's what we want to know, right? How do I become more holy? Right? What does this process look like? So A, under there, how does sanctification work? It has a definite beginning at regeneration. So this is what I was talking about here. You're delivered from the penalty of sin right here, but you're also, at that point, right, when you are made alive, right, the Spirit comes to dwell in you. You come from death to life, or darkness to light, or whatever one of the biblical images that you want to use. That is when your sanctification actually begins. So Romans 6, we're going to look at verses 11 and verse 14. Romans 6, 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Then 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this might on the surface not really seem like it's giving us a definite beginning. But if you think about it, Paul is telling the Roman church here, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin, or that sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. So the question would be, well, when did that happen? So when could you initially say that you were dead to sin? Well, you're dead to sin, right, at regeneration, when you first become a Christian, right? That's when your sanctification process starts, right? So it's like you walk into class on the first day and your teacher hands you a syllabus. And you're like, okay, this is class to start now, right? Because I've got the initial syllabus. That's kind of what it is when you first become a Christian, right? Your sanctification process begins. 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Acts 20:32. They use the word sanctified as a past tense. So you were sanctified. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means initially you were sanctified in those instances. Also, so you are past tense sanctified. So I can say, as someone who's walked with the Lord for going on a decade now, I guess, that 5 years ago, I was sanctified 5 years ago. But I was also initially sanctified at the beginning, right? When my desires changed, right? When the things that had the power over me changed from sin to the things of God, that's when my sanctification began. So that's when, so in the terms of the, if this is kind of the overview of the whole life of the Christian, in the life of sanctification, it begins when we're first regenerate or born again. So secondly, B, it is continual and progressive throughout life. This is probably what most of us, again, think of when we think of sanctification, is the continual aspect of it. So it's continual and progressive. So I like that phrase, continual and progressive, because it's not, I don't know how most of you guys are, but a few weeks ago was the New Year, so we made New Year's resolutions. Okay? And, there's 9 million people at the gym right at the beginning of the year because they're going to make their New Year's resolution to work out. Right? Well, my New Year's resolution was that I was going to eat healthier. Right? I was going to stop eating so much candy that all y'all who brought me fudge and stuff for Christmas, I was going to have to put that on hold because, the scale gets depressing when you start getting on it after a while. So, so I said I'm going to start this process of eating healthier. So last night we are in TJ Maxx. And now, for those of you who know me, you know I have a weakness for jelly beans. And not just any jelly beans, Jelly Belly jelly beans.
Yes.
Thank you. And not just any Jelly Belly jelly beans, but buttered popcorn Jelly Belly jelly beans. Okay? No judgment, right? Don't judge me. Butter popcorn, jelly beans. So last night we're in the store, right? I've done really well in my first 2 weeks. I got this logger app, I've been logging all my food. So we walk up to checkout. I am not tempted at all. And I look down, and a bag of Jelly Belly buttered popcorn jelly beans. Okay? So if y'all know me, this is temptation, to the max temptation of jelly beans. So I pick them up and I look at them and I set them down. And my wife goes, "But those are your favorite." So she goes over and grabs them, like she's gonna buy them for me. She's like, "It's okay, you can take a break." So I grab them out of her hand, put them down. Right? Now I know one of these days, so I fought the temptation well last night, but one of these days I'm gonna see some jelly beans somewhere and I'm gonna eat them, right? Yeah. It's not going to be this. The way I'm eating now is not going to be continual, right? I know at some point I'm going to fall off. No. And it's not going to be progressive either. I'm not going to continue to eat healthier and healthier. At some point, there's going to be a huge pizza somewhere, or there's going to be some jelly beans somewhere, and I'm going to fall back into my old place. Sanctification, right? The reason I'm bringing this whole thing up, right? I know that resolution that I made is not going to be continual throughout my life. Sanctification, on the other hand, is by its very nature continual through life. It's consistent. Now, again, you're going to have fluctuations, ups and downs, but it would be consistent and progressive, meaning that for the Christian, there should be this continual progressive growth. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 13, keep your finger in Romans 6, because we'll be back there. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you want one verse that's going to kind of sum up all of what happens in the process of our sanctification, it would probably be 2 Corinthians 3:18. Right, we referenced it a minute ago. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." So, again, if you want just a very basic understanding of what sanctification is, it is gazing upon God, and especially gazing upon Christ, and being transformed into the image of Him, one degree to another. Right, so an easy definition for sanctification is growing in Christ's likeness. Right? That's what we're talking about. You'll read passages like Philippians 3:13, where Paul will say, "Leaving behind what I have and straining forward to what's ahead." Right, so that's, sanctification is that thing where, again, we talked about a minute ago, we cooperate. It's not a thing where we just sit back and say, "All right, sanctify me. I'm just going to sit back. No, we strive forward. You'll see this all throughout Paul's writing. He uses the illustration of an athlete or a runner pretty consistently. And I think that's good, right? So the track guys who start, you know, on the track in the blocks and the gun shoes, right? They take off. That's kind of what sanctification is. It's a lifelong race to be growing in Christ's likeness. So it's continual and progressive throughout life. And then C, it will be completed at glorification, or you guys let me know if I'm missing the blanks. I don't have it underlined on my paper for some reason. It'll be completed at glorification. Meaning, right, up here, when we are finally freed from the presence of sin, Christ returns, makes all things new, right? New heavens and new earth. We have fellowship with Him, we have oneness with Him. No sin, no more tears, no more crying. Nothing is in our fallen world, right? Then there's no need to be sanctified, right? Because we'll already be perfected. We'll have put on our new bodies, our desires will be renewed, all things will be made new again. So, if sanctification is progressively fighting our sin and turning to Christ, we're in a world that, in the new world that has no sin, but we have no sin to turn from. So we won't need to be sanctified anymore because our sanctification will be completed. So, now the big question, how does God's role in sanctification and our role in sanctification work together? So I think I've got three things that God does and two things that we do in sanctification. A, first, God earns our sanctification for us. 1 Corinthians 1:13, or sorry, 1:30 says, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, I'll be honest with you, this verse, usually if I'm thinking, what did Christ become for us, I would not have said sanctification. Wisdom makes sense to me, usually. Righteousness, redemption, all those things are usually things we think of when we think of Christ becoming those for us, right? Putting on flesh and coming down to live amongst us. Sanctification is usually not one of those things, right? So it's not. We think, okay, sanctification, I need to get myself together. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and just start working at it. But in reality, God's the one who's earned our sanctification for us. We wouldn't be sanctified at all unless Christ had come, lived, died, and rose from the grave. So God earns our sanctification for us. Secondly, B, God is our example for sanctification. Hebrews 12, very great passage, Hebrews 12. Again, you'll hear this imagery of a runner, again, running. Therefore, and we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So that sounds like sanctification, right? I mean, that sounds like let's lay aside all of the sins and struggles that we have and run towards Christ. But, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? This is just clear evidence that Jesus is our example for sanctification. Now, are we ever going to reach the level of perfection that Jesus reached? No, because we're fallen. Right? That part of your sanctification is not getting yourself to be perfect, but realizing your imperfections, turning from them, and finding more imperfections, right? That's kind of how sanctification works. But this is kind of like, any athlete, right? So you'll ask LeBron James, okay? How did you, get such a desire to play basketball? And probably what he would say is, well, I grew up watching Michael Jordan, right? I had an example to follow, right? I knew the kind of people who are really successful, how much work they have to put in. So I followed his example. In the same way, if we want to learn how do we grow in sanctification, right? We look to Jesus, right? Because Jesus was the image of God, right? The fullness of deity dwelling bodily in Jesus, and we look to Him as our example for sanctification. And then see, God works in our hearts. Second Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. And our sanctification is the Spirit dwelling in us. And the Spirit does a couple of things. Right? The Spirit, one, convicts us of sin, shows us the areas where we fall short of the glory of God, does that through the Word, right? So we read God's Word, the spoken Word to us, the written Word, right? And the Spirit convicts us of the way that we don't measure up to this. Now, when you first become a Christian, this is a little weird. I think sometimes if you've been a Christian for a while, the newness can wear off, right? So I remember when I first became a Christian, I mean, some things were just immediate, like, they didn't taste right to me. Literally didn't taste right, some of the things, and then figuratively didn't taste right. The places I used to go, they didn't feel, something that I used to love felt different. Right, well, that's just sanctification, right? That's God sanctifying. He's giving us new desires, we're being renewed. So on one hand, He convicts us of sin, but on the other hand, right, He points us to Christ. Right? The Spirit loves to glory in Christ. And so if you see the repentance side, right, we're convicted of sin, trust in Christ. That's what the Spirit does in us. Convicts us of our sin and pushes us to Christ. So that's just a little summary, right? That's not all that God does, but it's a little summary of what God does. Now what we do, D, we yield to God's control in our lives. We yield to God's control in our lives. Now this, again, could seem counterintuitive that I'm saying to yield to God, to something God is doing. Right? Usually when we think sanctification, we think, let's go do something. Right? Let me do something for God. Well, part of sanctification is just yielding to God's control. Romans 6:13. Sorry, my formatting got off a little bit. I don't know why. 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So part of this is we say, God, what would you use my life for? What would you have me to do? And we yield to His control. One of the signs that you're being sanctified is that you're quicker and quicker and quicker to submit to the things God wants for you, right? To submit to His Word. Then, sorry, yeah, my indention kind of messes up there, but E, we work out our salvation. Okay, this is Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Got it there. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only my presence, but much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Right, so this, one of the few months, or maybe even a year ago, we had a guy come to preach here, preached on that passage. And one of the most helpful illustrations he gave is that we work out what God works into us. Right, so he kind of talked about when you go lift, your muscles are sore. What do you have to do? You have to massage them. You have to work out that lactic acid that's in there. In the same way, we press into all the areas of our life what God has worked into us. So when we're talking about working out your own salvation, that's not, hey, let's work ourselves to be right with God. No, that's we are right with God, so let's work that into every different area of our life. So our finances, the way we interact with our family, the way we work, all these areas, let's work that salvation out into those areas. And then lastly, we strive to grow in holiness. Okay, so this is again, you'll hear over and over continual references to lay aside what I have, I strive forward to what's ahead. Paul says, not that I've already arrived, but I push on. Press on towards the goal of knowing Christ. And so those things work together in tandem, right? So if you have one without the other, it's not going to work, right? So as God is working in us, we are yielding to His control, and we are cooperating with Him in our growth and holiness. So with only a few minutes left, we're going to cover again. We just we tried to jam too much stuff into this class because we're going to talk about perseverance in about 8 minutes. So buckle up. Here we go. All right, here's the basic idea behind perseverance. Line A there. All who are truly born again will persevere, and those who persevere have been born again. Okay, that's one of those ones you find in a riddle book. You're like, saying the same thing. Why would you say it differently? But all who are truly born again will persevere, and those who persevere have been born again. Well, how do we know this? Okay, you've got some references there. First line, I there. We know that God guards us through faith. So 1 Peter 1:5. We are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So if faith is a major component in coming into life with Christ, then faith is an equally important component in persevering in the life with Christ. Right, so it's not like we have faith to get in and then we figure it all out to work the rest out. No, we're being guarded through faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, again, as we're talking about God and man working together, God's power in us is guarding us for the, what are we being guarded for? For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And the avenue for that is through faith. All right, so it's through faith that we get there, but it's God's power that's guarding us. All right, this is why Jesus could say, the Father knows who are His. No one can snatch them out of the grasp of His hand. Why can he say that? Well, because we believe we have an omnipotent God who is all powerful and can, if he wants you, right, there's nothing you can do to get away, right? And there's nothing that even the most powerful forces of evil, Satan, can't snatch you out of God's hand. He will guard you, and that avenue will be through faith. We also see that those who are glorified are those who continue in his word. So if we're truly born again, we will persevere. Why? Because God will guard us through faith. But if we persevere, we will have been born again, right? We see that line too. Those who are glorified will continue in His Word. We see over and over this idea that if you want to know, so, for example, I was in college, I was in a Bible study with some guys, and I might have used this story before if I have, figured me. But I'm in the Bible study with some guys. And one of the guys, I love this guy. His name's Josh Wynn. One of my best friends in college. He was an offensive lineman on a football team who I passed out Bible study cards in the locker room and intentionally like avoided him because I'm not trying to get in that. And then he just randomly shows up, become a Christian. It's a great story, but I'll tell you later. But so he comes into the Bible study and he says, it's with another guy named Lewis. He says, Lewis, like how do we know we're going to still be Christians? Like how do I know in a couple years I'm not going to just kind of fall off the wagon? You know, how do I know this? And Lewis responds, I always remember this, Lewis response says, well, God will guard you. And we should pray for each other that we don't fall off the wagon. Because in a very simple way, what he was saying was, there's nothing you can do to guarantee that you won't fall off the wagon. But that's not the point. The point is not that you can keep yourself going. The point is that God will keep you going. And how do you know if you are going to continue? Well, you continue in His Word. That's why the Word is so important, right? We continue in the Word. Okay? And then lastly, number five, how can we have true assurance? This is a... If there's anyone else in the room like me who is a, I call myself a pessimistic realist, right? So, you know, there's realists, then there's optimists. There's not really such thing as pessimistic realists, or pessimists. We're just pessimistic realists. Like, we always think the worst is going to happen in some ways. That's a sin, so just cut that off the tape. Right? How can we have true assurance? Here's the question we have to ask ourselves, right, that will give us the assurance that we are saved, the assurance that we are still with Christ. And that question is this: A, do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Presently. Now, Do I have, like, the times where you think, oh, am I saved? That's the question. Do you have a present trust in Christ for salvation? So, in some ways, right, we push forward, we make plans for the future. But in some ways, the most important thing we can ask us for our sanctification is, do we presently trust in God? And if the answer is yes, then you can have assurance, right? You can have confidence that you are in Christ. Now, there's two ditches to avoid when talking about perseverance, right? So when we tell people, right, if you are saved, you will endure to the end, and you will be with Christ forever. Right? That's what we tell people. That's the lane we stay in, but there's two ditches we can fall in. And here they are, line B there. The two ditches to avoid are a misguided emphasis on perseverance, which will lead to licentiousness, and no emphasis on perseverance, which will lead to legalism. Now, what do I mean by that? If you have a misguided emphasis where you just say, you know what, if you're saved, you're going to make it, just don't really worry about being sanctified, you're going to, right, if you went down front and prayed the prayer, not that there's anything wrong with that, but if you went down front and prayed the prayer, you're good to go, right? Check the box, you'll be in heaven. Right, you say that, what does that lead people to? Licentiousness. That leads people to say, I don't really have to do what God wants me to do because, you know, I won't be with him in the end. Why don't I just have fun now and fun later? Right? That's one ditch we want to avoid. The other ditch we want to avoid is having no emphasis on perseverance, which will lead to legalism, right? This is when you say, well, you're saved, but you better get your act together. Right? You're saved, but, you know, don't say a curse word before Christ comes back, because then you'll be in trouble. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we should just go around saying curse word, but, right, if we have no emphasis on perseverance, if we don't tell people, no, God has you, right? You won't be taken from him, right? There's nothing that can rip you away from God's grasp if he has you. If we don't tell people that, right, that's going to lead them to think, well, just like every other religion, I got to climb the ladder. I got to work my way up. So that's kind of two ditches that we want to avoid. Now, the question, you guys know I like to save hard questions for the very end. We only got 2 minutes. What do you want to do? What about backsliders, right? That's the question. So you'll have two types of people. You'll have the people who focus on perseverance, and they'll say, well, those backsliders, they're off somewhere. They don't count for anything. Or you'll have the other side where, yeah, people will, the backslider will be like, well, no, they'll come back eventually. They're backsliding. Line C, lastly, though there are fair disagreements on the doctrine of salvation, again, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Calvinism, Arminianism, is God's ultimately in control of salvation? Or does man choose God? Both will have the same counsel to a backslider. Right. This is why we preach the gospel every week in our services. Right? So what happens if, you know, somebody's here and then all of a sudden they hit there? What do we do? What's the counsel that we give them? Right? So this would be your backslider right there. What counsel do we give them? Same counsel we give a non-Christian. Same counsel we give a Christian. Turn from your sins, put your faith in Christ. So in some ways, backsliders need the gospel just as much as non-Christians need the gospel, just as much as Christians need the gospel. All right, so we share the gospel with the backslider because we know, line A of number 4, all who are truly born again will persevere to the end. Meaning if they're truly born again, God will convict them of that sin. All right, Holy Spirit will convict them of that sin and lead them to repentance. So there's my really hard question answered in about 30 seconds. For those of you who are new, I like to leave people on a cliffhanger sometimes like that. It's probably not a good thing to do as a teacher, but it's a fault. So let me pray, and then we'll go down for worship. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful that you've taught us what we need to know about growing in holiness. I love the phrase that's kind of circulated amongst Freedom Church, that we grow in grace, that we don't grow on our own, just out of our own willpower, but we grow because you've given grace to us. We thank you for the fact that we know that those who are born again will persevere to the end. And even as my friend Lewis told me so many years ago, I pray that we would all persevere. Pray that we would all hold fast and continue in the Word. Pray that you would give us conviction of our sins and lead us into holiness. And thank you, Spirit, that is what you do. You love to do that. You love to convict people of sin and lead them back to God. So we pray for our service this morning as we talked about our last Sunday on marriage and the great enemy of marriage. We pray for our brother Clint as he brings the word, who's given much grace to speak the truth to us in gentleness and humility. And we pray that you be glorified from our worship. We pray this all in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.